Number 23 this morning, Luke chapter number 23, Word of God. The truth is this morning, we could never describe that boundless love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Paul, he says, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Luke chapter 23 this morning, if you'll turn there, and we're going to read several verses, and I want to this morning, we want to get a picture, a demonstration of that love he was talking about just a moment ago, demonstrated here for us, Calvary's cross. Verse number 26, like I said, we'll read several verses down just for sake of context. If you're there with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. There's a whole message right there in a mouthful. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed him and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with them to be put to death. When they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. People stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was dark, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for loving us. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity we have one more time to be in your house, Lord, to gather around your word with your people, to sing the songs of Zion, Lord, and to just bask here in your glory. We ask you this morning to help us. I pray you'd be at my stammering lips of clay. I pray this morning, Lord, that I'd say everything that needs to be said. God, help me to say nothing that does not. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd do it only you can do, roam up and down the aisles and in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and convict sinners of sin. I pray this morning you'd convict saints of sin, Lord, and that we'd all draw closer to thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the cross that's been the focal point all down through the history of mankind. The Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross as they would bring those lambs and bring those bullocks and bring those turtle doves and bring those blood sacrifices and sacrifice them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking toward one day when the Lord Jesus would come and give that final ultimate sacrifice, the sins of the whole world. And they were looking forward to the cross, and in the New Testament, we look back at the cross. In the Old Testament, it was what who was coming. But in the New Testament, in the day and age we live, it's who's already come. And our salvation, thank God's already been bought and already been purchased and already been paid for. I like the song that says, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest. I never get tired of hearing preaching on the cross. Amen. God help us if we ever do. The Bible oozes with pictures of the cross and shadows and types from all the way Mount Moriah, Abraham taking Isaac up that mountain to the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You understand, it's foolishness to a lost and dying world that our Savior would die for us. But you understand, every other religion, really, of course, we don't have religion, we have a relationship. But every religion in the world, they have to die for their God, pretty much. It costs them, and they have to go, and they have to give their life. You think about many of them anyway. But our Savior died for us. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This morning, for the next few moments, I want to just simply survey the cross. And as we do that, I want to draw your attention this morning back to verse number 27. I want you to notice something with me. Verse number 27, then we'll look at a couple verses here. It says, and there followed him a great, watch the word, company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. Look with me at verse number 35. And the people stood beholding. There's a crowd again. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, saved others, let him save himself. And now jump with me, look at verse number 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. The Bible tells us here very clearly that there that day there was a great crowd of people on Golgotha's hill, and that after witnessing the death of the Son of God, after coming face to face with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us here in verse number 48 that after all that, they turned and walked away. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. Every one of them walked away under different circumstances. Every one of them walked away different. And this morning, my question to you is this. How will you walk away? As we survey the cross this morning and look at this wonderful story of our redemption and our salvation, every one of us will walk past Calvary's hill. Every one of us will see the blood dripping from the cross, and all of us will behold what took place there. And we'll all get up and we'll walk out the back doors of this church. But I wonder this morning, how will you walk away? As we look at this passage this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, the record of the cross. The record of the cross. Look with me at verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. It tells us the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other was on the left hand. The story begins, of course, Pontius Pilate. I won't go all the way back to the mock trials and all that, but Pontius Pilate, we'll pick it up there. If you look just the chapter before, earlier in this chapter, you see that he said to them three times, I find no fault in this man. He's offered to release unto them Barabbas, or release unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted the murder, and they said, give us Barabbas. And they cried out, crucify him, about the Son of God. Pilate had told him three times, I find no fault in him. And here we have the account of that crucifixion. Death by crucifixion was initially started by the Persians. When the Romans took over, they continued that. And it was the most fierce, it was the most really painful experience, the most painful thing that any punishment that anybody could ever undergo was the cross and what took place there. And the Persians started, the Romans took it, and they continued to use it as a form of punishment. The Romans used it on their rebels, they used it on slaves, they used it on their enemies and those that they despised, but hardly was it ever used on a Roman citizen. They would never do something like that to a Roman citizen. The crucifixion was considered to be the most painful, the most torturous form of punishment that there was in that day, an execution, and it was only used on those despised and those wicked people. The pain was so horrific, I want you to understand, that they even created a word to describe the pain of the cross. It's the word excruciating. The word excruciating literally means from the cross. From the cross. When we look at all the gospel records and we take and put them all together, we get this wonderful account, this clear picture of all that took place there at the cross of Calvary. And the record of the cross is a very disturbing record. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before His crucifixion. And I've said to you before that I believe that the suffering was worse in the garden than even on the cross. Go back with me a chapter, look with me at Luke chapter number 22, and I want you to see the account of the garden here. Verse number 39, the Bible says, and He came out and went as He wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. When He was at the place, He said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter in to temptation. Verse number 44 here tells us that he was in agony. In Matthew, in chapter number 26, tells us that he becomes exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now I want to stop for a moment and I want to clearly say something to you. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ is in agony here in the garden, and the reason that the Bible tells us that He's exceeding sorrowful, is not because He was afraid to die. It's not because, listen to me, He was trying to escape the cross. It's not because, listen, He is the resurrection and the life. That cup that the Bible says when the Lord Jesus prayed and He said, Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was not talking about the cup of death. He was talking about the cup of sin. It aggravates me when I read sometimes after some quote theologians and they try and say that, well, this is the human side of Christ coming out and He was really afraid to die. Oh no, that's not my Savior at all. Jesus Himself had just told them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it up again. He knew He was going to the cross. He had just said the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was ready to die. 2 days earlier, He had just told His disciples that He'd be betrayed and be crucified. He didn't get to the garden and all of a sudden think, oh no, I'm going to die. It's not how it happened at all. The Bible tells us that He was slain before the foundation of the world, and He set His flint toward Jerusalem. But here He's praying in the garden. And notice the Bible says He's in agony. Matthew says He becomes exceeding sorrowful. I believe what was taking place here is for the first time ever, the full weight, the full price of what our redemption would cost was revealed to the Son of God. Was revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ that, oh, He knew He was going to die. But for the first time ever, it was revealed to Him, not only do I have to die for sin, but I got to become sin. Not only do I have to die for man, but I have to become man and in turn become sin. Oh, the very thing that He hates, the very thing that He abhorred, and it was contrary to His nature. Understand, the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth for 33 and a half years. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And after all of that and everything He had endured, now He's got to become sin. Oh, and He knew Habakkuk 1:3, where it says that God's of pure eyes than to behold evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to think about this. If I become sin, that means I'll be separated from the Trinity. That means I'll be separated from the Father. He knew the Father can't look upon sin. He realized that sin would separate Him. It's amazing as you begin to study it out. He addresses the Father and He says to Him, there on the cross, those seven sayings, He says, Father, first one He says, forgive them. They know not what they do. But then the Bible tells us that it got dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That's from about noon to about 3 o'clock, the Jewish time clock. The lights went out. The wrath of God was poured out on the sinless Son of God. Our sin hung on Him. And He cries out during that time. He says this, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He couldn't even call Him Father. You see, when Jesus hung there on the cross, He hung there as a mere man. He hung there in my place and in your place. He hung there and He took my sin and He took your sin. He couldn't even address Him as Father. Then after it's over, He says this, the last thing He says from the cross, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. And so there He's in the garden. This is being revealed to Him that He would have to become sin. The Bible says this. It says He was sore amazed. That word means awestruck horror. Jesus was horrified about what was taking place and what was before Him. In fact, it was so stressful that the Bible says He began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The term is hemohidrosis. And it's a medical condition that happens when somebody be under so much stress. Usually only happens in the most extreme cases of a bodybuilder, and he's lifting 1,000 or 2,000 pounds, and sometimes a sweat of blood will pop out on his head. And only in extreme cases of agony and stress has it ever taken place. The Bible said He began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was absolutely overwhelmed. Here in our text it says an angel strengthened Him. He cries out, oh, Father, I can take the whips. I can take the beatings. I can take being punched in the face. I can take my beard plucked out. I can even take dying. But I've got to become sin. Oh, God, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Don't you ever let somebody tell you Jesus was afraid to die. He didn't want to become sin. He knew. He said, I'll be separated from you from forever. I've been with you forever. I'll be separated from you. I've been with you for millenniums. If there's any other way. You know, one of the reasons why I have such little respect for quitters is because of this right here. People who quit on God, people who walk away, and it's because the one man in this world who should have quit didn't. The one man, y'all getting this? Are y'all? Listen, the one person in this world who had every single right to quit. Listen to me. We didn't deserve Him going to the cross. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung there in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The very one who should have quit and could have quit didn't quit. And if Jesus can look past my fault and focus on my needs, what in the world kind of excuse do we have? I like what the song says. He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. He knows all about us and loves us anyway. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing? He knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Yet we quit over the most petty things. Well, you and I better be glad He didn't quit on us. Amen. I'm glad He didn't quit sweating great drops of blood in the garden. And then there He comes down there leading Him down the Via Della Rosa, all beaten and bloodied and bruised. Oh, listen, after He comes out of that garden, had the worst day He had ever had in His life. He walks out of that garden and His disciple He'd spent 3.5 years with, 3 years with, betrays Him with a kiss. Luke 22, look at it with me here. Verse 45. When He rose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, here He's just been in this time of agony, the most agonizing thing that He's ever went through. He found them sleeping for sorrow. Said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Look at verse 47. And while He yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest the Son of Man with a kiss? Just had the worst day of his life there in the garden. He's betrayed. And after Judas betrays Him, He turns Him over to the rulers and the religious leaders for the mock trial. And after all this happened, all this took place before He ever got to the cross, and He was scourged as they tried Him. Before He ever got to the cross, and they took that cat of nine tails, the flagrum it's called. On the end of it would be 9 whips. end of each one of those lips would be a metal hook, very sharp, or a sharpened bone or a piece of glass. Those big Roman soldiers would take and they'd take that whip back and they would hit that person as they were tied over the whipping post. Some of them were come up like this and back down, and some of them were up, and they would tie them over that whipping post, and that their back was exposed completely. And whenever they would take and whip, it wasn't just the fact of that whip hitting the body, though that was painful, but that thing would wrap around them, and those hooks and that glass and that bone, as they would take and set it just like setting a hook in a fish. Behind them would be a wall, and that wall would be covered in flesh and blood. All kinds of things. Many times the Bible gives us a picture we'll look at in a moment, but many times people never made it past the scourging. They die with their organs laying at their feet. Hit him to the cross yet. All this happened before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He comes to the cross. Look at verse number 33 of chapter 23 here. He laid down the cross. By the way, I didn't have to wrestle him down. He says, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down." Chapter 23 and verse number 33, look at it with me. "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary," watch it, "there they crucified him." Tell they did. They took 5 to 7 inch spikes, drove them into his hand and his feet. Understand, even still a lot of medical journals, this is the hand, all right, it goes back to here. They didn't drive it in there. It's not where they, you see that picture sometimes, it's not accurate. You study it out, you'll find out the hand comes down to here. That's the most strongest part of it. It would have just ripped through right there. But who knows what's right there? It's one of the central places of the nerves and all your nervous system. And so when they drove that through, just the puncture of going through the skin no doubt hurt, but they were piercing main nerves and some main arteries, especially there in the hand. After the beating and the scourging, after enduring all the mistreatment of the phony trial and all that took place there, then the great pain and the sorrow of the garden experience, after walking 2.5 miles with no doubt critical wounds from the scourging, and part of that time even carrying his own cross. After all they'd done to the Lord Jesus throughout his crucifixion, here he hangs, suspended between heaven and earth, naked, an old Roman rugged cross. The Bible says this way, his visage, in other words, his appearance was marred beyond that of any man. He didn't even look like a man. Didn't look like a human being. Couldn't tell who was hanging there. Finally, he cries out, "It's finished. It's finished." When they come by to break the legs of Jesus to speed up the death, he's already dead. Still, the Bible says that one of the Roman soldiers thrust a spear into his side. It's interesting because there's always been speculation on exactly how the Lord Jesus died. Some believe the Lord Jesus bled to death and that he died with his blood laying there at his feet and just simply had too much loss of blood. Some people believe that he smothered to death. You see, many people, that's what would happen. They hung on the cross because as they would hang there, their body would sag down. And as their bodies would sag down, it would restrict their lungs and they couldn't get a breath. And so in order to get a breath, they'd have to push up on the nails in their feet, raise up to get a breath, and then their body would begin to sag back down. And many of them would smother to death. But I believe, not that he bled to death, not that he smothered to death, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. The Bible tells us when that Roman soldier pierced his side out, forth flowed blood and water. Medical doctors tell us that the only way that that's possible is there is a water sac around the heart, and that water sac had to have been ruptured. When that side was punctured, of course we know the heart's just right inside your left side here, out forth flowed blood and water. And I submit to you, Jesus literally died from a broken heart. See the record of the cross. I want you to notice the second thing quickly, the reason for the cross. The reason for the cross. Isaiah 53:5, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Reason for the cross. So 3-year-old little boy by the name of Sean went to church with his dad. Sitting there in church, and on Easter Sunday, the father wanted his son to understand the meaning of Easter and what it was all about. And so he tried to explain the significance of the cross that hung up there in front of the church. And he said to his son, he said, Jesus died because people nailed him to the cross. Little boy, of course, not completely understanding, though he understood more than we know, and he knows. His eyes got real big as he began to scan around and look at all the people in the auditorium, and finally looked up at his father. He said, these people? Oh, yes, were the ones that nailed him to the cross. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have had all the pain, all the sorrow and suffering that Jesus suffered for me on the cross, and he did it all for me. He did it all for you that we might be saved. The Bible gives us multiple reasons why there had to be a cross. Number one, to deliver us from the curse of the law. You understand, all of us have broken the law of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us have broken God's law. And when God's law cried guilty, the only way that we could be free from that penalty, the cross, was the Lord Jesus going to the cross, that curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You remember when Adam, of course Adam represents all of mankind. You remember when Adam sinned there, part of the curse that was placed upon him was that the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. You remember that? The earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. Don't you think about as the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on that cross? They planted a crown of thorns up on his head, and literally what was happening is he was reversing the curse placed upon us. Think about the beautiful picture in Genesis 22 with that ram. They're up there. Oh, yes, they're up there with Abraham and Isaac. Took his son up that mountain. Abraham takes Isaac up that mountain. And he says, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. And there's that ram caught in a thicket. You imagine those thorns wrapped around that head, that lamb. Oh, yes, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reversing the curse. One of the reasons for the cross was to deliver us from the curse. Another reason was to reconcile us to God. The word reconcile means to call back into union. In other words, to bring two parties back together. Our sin separated us from a holy God. Romans 5:10 says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, that's the cross, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You remember as Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, one final time he cried out just that one word in the Greek language. It encompassed so much. Tetelestai! It is finished. What do you mean? When he said it is finished. This was the word used by a farmer after he was studying a lamb to make sure that lamb would be meat for the sacrifice, and the lamb was without spot, without blemish. And at the end of it all, when that farmer was ready to let that lamb go and be offered up for sacrifice, he would look and say, Tetelestai. Tetelestai, it's meat. Tetelestai, it works. Tetelestai, it'll be sufficient. Then the soldier in those days would run back, and after the battle had been won, they would send the soldier to run back, and that soldier would run back and yell one word, Tetelestai. And that meant not only is it finished, but it meant there's been a blow delivered to the enemy. That enemy has no recapitulation. That enemy will not ever be able to come back. That enemy will not ever be able to recover. It's the word, this word tetelestai, that was used by a painter, that when that painter would be painting a picture and the colors would finally gel and there was just harmony throughout the entire picture, that painter would stand back and he would say that one word, tetelestai. Jesus did on that cross. The Bible says again in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I want you to understand something. When Jesus hung upon that cross, He took the holy hand of God in one hand and the unholy hand of man in the other hand, and He brought us back together with God and He reconciled us to God. It is finished. Our debt has been paid in full. I'm glad this morning it's finished. The sacrificial lamb has been accepted. It's finished. There's been a blow delivered to the devil that He'll never be able to recover. Death's been defeated. Hell's been conquered. And it's finished. There's harmony again between God and man. And Colossians 1:20 puts it this way, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the reason for the cross. So we can be reconciled back to God. Not only that, but we needed the cross to take away our condemnation. Do you know all mankind's under condemnation because of sin? I'm glad once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, His payment He made on the cross, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the reason for the cross is it was the only way possible that you and I could ever miss hell. There was no other way. There still is no other way. It's the only way we could ever gain heaven. When Jesus looked down on this sin-stricken world, won't you understand something? He stood at a crossroads. He either had to turn His back on us and let us die and plummet into a devil's hell, or He had to turn His back on His Son. Aren't you glad this morning He chose you? Reason for the cross, you want to know what it is? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll give you the third and final thing. The record of the cross, the reason for the cross. Notice the response from the cross. Look with me back in Luke 23, verse number 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. The response from the cross. Number one, there were spectators. Spectators. They just stood watching. It was mere entertainment for them. If you want to go with me real quick to Mark, go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter number 15. I want you to see this. Where the spectators. These people just stood watching. Hold your place in Luke. Mark chapter 15, verse number 29. And they that passed by railed on Him. He's on the cross. They're passing by, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. When the sixth hour was come, there was the darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Spectators. It's just mere entertainment for them. It's just like watching a football game or some other sport for entertainment. This was their entertainment. Let's see you come down. Let's see what he does next. They made sport out of it. What a show. They walked away. All these spectators should have walked away from the cross changed. Instead, they simply walked away entertained. How many times have people walked in the door of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church, and you know they hadn't been saved, and they walk out, and they'll say something like, you know, man, Pastor, I really enjoy, what a beautiful message. And I understand those that are saved, understand what they mean. But people that you know, they're lost. They're on their way to hell. It was just entertainment. Those who come on Easter only to hear the message of the cross walk out with a smile on their face and say, well, that's a great story. They're simply entertained. It was like going to a Broadway show or a movie theater. We have the spectators. And then notice, secondly, we have the soldiers back in Luke chapter 23, verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The soldiers here mocked the Lord Jesus. They joined in with the others. If you're the king, just come down from the cross and save yourself. They dressed him up as a king and mocked him in verse number 11. They were hardened men. Do you understand? They had stood at many crosses before. This wasn't the first cross they'd been at. They'd gotten used. Watch this. Don't miss this. They'd stood at many crosses before. They had surveyed the cross before. They'd seen it all before. And they'd gotten used to walking away from the cross unchanged, unaffected, and uncaring. Something that I've learned in my years of serving God and watching people is this. After you walk away from the cross over and over and over and over again, finally you become, you're confronted with the cross Sunday after Sunday, and you walk away without it ever affecting you. Makes it easier to walk away the next time. They were apathetic. They were uncaring. Their conscience had been seared. And what a tragedy that in churches all over this nation, people week in and week out, the cross is preached and the blood's preached and the truth is preached, and they walk out so many times without response, without kneeling at His cross, without ever being saved, without being moved by what was done there for them, that they now can walk out talking and laughing and never think twice about all that the Lord has done. The other Gospels tell us how they gambled for His clothes. The Bible says they cast lots for His vesture. What a hardened person it takes to do something like this. They have a pulse, but they have no soul. And they're so hardened that their conscience seared that they no longer fear or they no longer care. And they just abuse and mock and gambling for His vesture. And they walk away and they come away from it all apathetic, uncaring. Not only was there spectators, not only the soldiers, but think about Simon Peter, the backslider. You see Simon Peter standing afar off. He had already at this point wept bitterly. You remember the Lord told him, He said, Peter, before the day's over, you're going to deny me three times. That had already happened. Peter had already walked away and wept bitterly. Can you think about Peter, the backslidden one who stood there viewing the cross? He wasn't by the right there at the foot of the cross like John, but so many folks think Peter wasn't there. I want to read something to you. 1 Peter 5:1. It tells us he witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know what Peter did? Peter walked away from the cross ashamed and miserable. Had too much pride, too much fear, cowardly to say, yes, I'm one of Him. He walked away because of his pride. There's so many folks that because they're afraid of what somebody else is going to think, they walk out the doors Sunday after Sunday after beholding the cross, and they walk away in their pride and without ever coming to Christ, ashamed and miserable. What about John? The only disciple that was standing by his cross was John. You remember the Bible says, all they forsook him and fled. The only one that was standing there at the foot of the cross was old John. You remember the Lord Jesus looks at him, makes eye contact, and He says, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. He speaks to John about taking his mother Mary, instructed him to do that, and John did exactly what he was told. And then there was the crowd. Look with me at verse number 48 of Luke 23. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Those that realized they had crucified the Lord in glory, they were afraid, smote their breast. They knew that His blood was upon them and their children. Look with me, not only the crowd, but the centurion, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He walked away saved. I believe that centurion, he was glorifying God, testifying that Jesus is the Lord. But the million-dollar question this morning is, how will you walk away? How will you walk away? You've been at the foot of the cross. You've experienced the suffering and the pain of the cross. You've experienced all that it beholds, and you've even viewed the death of the cross. You've heard the reason for the cross, and it's for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will you walk away this morning simply as a spectator having been entertained? Will you walk away this morning as one of those soldiers, unmoved, uncaring, apathetic? Have you been hardened by the story? Preach, I've heard it before. I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest. Will you walk away as Peter this morning, ashamed? Afraid of what somebody else would think, afraid of what somebody else might say? The reality is this morning, you come and accept that payment that was made on the cross, people will shout the house down. Will you walk away like John, who after reviewing his cross simply said, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord? Maybe after hearing this account of the cross once again, maybe God's moved something inside of you and you say, you know what? I ought to be doing more. After all he's done for us, look what little bit we do for him. Let's stand for prayer this morning. How will you walk away? I'm glad the ground's level at the foot of the cross. There was a preacher talking to a Christian woman about a deathbed confession that one of her loved ones had made. And the preacher said, do you think that a deathbed confession does away with a whole life of sin? She said, no. She said, but Calvary does. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. You come this morning, you've never been saved by the grace of God, and God will save you. He'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll have a home in heaven. Maybe somebody's here. How can we leave, Christian, not being moved by the cross? How can we? Oh, Paul said, I say to know nothing but the cross and him crucified. While we sing, you come do business with the Lord. I'm so glad for Calvary.
329.
Come now. How are you going to walk away?